Thank you, John. Appreciate him flying solo here, serving us. We've got three here up in the audiovisual team and an usher. And so it is a small group here, but how good to be together, even if we're small in number. But I want to say hello again to you if you're just tuning in on the live stream. I'm Mark Hatfield, one of the elders here. And tonight we'll be back in a series in the book of Genesis. So happy to have Pastor Jamie Howell returning from sabbatical this morning and preaching for us from Romans 12, our logical liturgy. And if you did not get a chance to hear his message, I encourage you to hear it. Just two main points to it, but a great challenge as we transition from the doctrinal portion of Romans, and he begins to take us through the practical portion. Now, if you're watching, or if you're on Facebook, I want you to know that the title, The Fallen Condition Focus, the big idea and the outline, along with some other notes like the growth of sin, some themes, some related passages for this message are there on Facebook if you're watching tonight. And our fallen condition focus is pretty simple, and that is when we look at this passage I'm about to read, we may think this, our rash acts or the act of a moment may lead to a lifetime of regret. And then here's the big idea, and that's this. That God's grace shines brightest in the darkness of broken, dysfunctional lives and families. Even families broken by sinful momentary acts, like Esau's selling of his birthright, or sinful patterns, like Jacob's deceitful treachery, or this divisive partiality or sinful favoritism by parents. Now, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 27, I'll read from verse 30 through verse 9 of chapter 28. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father, Isaac, said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." And I want to pause here as I read this. I want you to notice that some 17 times, I think, in this passage, you'll see the word blessed or bless or blessing. It's all throughout these verses as we think of the contrast of the destiny of these two men, Esau and Jacob. Then back to verse 34. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, that is Isaac, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. And with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, Have you but one blessing, my Father? Bless me, even me also, O my Father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft or deprived of you both in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him. You must not take a wife from the Canaanite woman. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away. And he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he directed him, You must not take a wife from the Canaanite woman. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Just so that we have an outline of this, I want us to see tonight in verses 32 through 38 is point one, is that Esau returns to Isaac. He's prepared this meal, and I call it a meal and a blessing. You'll notice there is no meal. There is no blessing. But secondly, that Isaac blesses Esau, and I say that in quotes, in verses 39 and 40. And then in verses 41 through 46, we'll see Esau's hatred and Rebekah's plan. Then fourth, we'll see in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 28, how Isaac directs Jacob to Paddan Aram. And then finally, in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 28, Esau's response to Isaac's treatment of Jacob. Well, he did not know just how drunk he was when he put the keys into his car's ignition. But by the time the firemen were extracting him from his vehicle, in his daze, he knew he had seriously injured or killed those in the other car. Regret. Why had he not asked his friend to drive him home? She did not mean to shake her baby, but she was so sleep deprived and frustrated with his incessant crying. Now the nurse was asking, "Ma'am, do you remember if your baby fell or hit his head?" What would she say? Regret. Why had she not just put her son down and called a friend or called her husband at work to come home right away before she did anything so tragic? He did not think that anyone would actually check to see if he had worked for all those previous employers he listed on his resume. Regret. Why had he not just told the truth? If men and women live lives of quiet desperation, we also live lives of profound regret for foolish, impulsive, and sinful actions of a moment, or long-term sinful behavior that we know is wrong, that does not please God, is not in line with His will, and brings real hurt and pain to others and to God's reputation. If you're familiar with the movie Les Mis, you know about Jean Valjean and his regret for the act of a moment and his payment for that for so many years. When you think about your actions, you may have repented of it, whether it was an act of a moment or a sinful pattern over many years. You may have confessed it. You may even have made amends for it. But if you're honest, there are those quiet moments when you're by yourself, it's still on your mind. You find it difficult to shake, and you sometimes wonder, has God really forgiven me for this? Or has the other person let this go so that it really is no longer an obstacle or an impediment to our relationship? Esau, like these three I've illustrated, had regret. And thus the title of my message, Esau's Regret. And the last we saw him last week in chapter 27 in verse 5, Esau was headed out into the field with his weapons, his quiver and his bow, in search of the delicious game that his father Isaac so loved to eat from the hand of his favorite son. And the plan was for one last awesome meal and then his father's blessing. But if you're familiar with the story and you were able to join us last Sunday night, you know that the scheming Rebekah and the deceitful Jacob swooped in and stole the blessing from Esau. Yes, Esau had already sold it in an impulsive moment of famished hunger. We see that. We saw that several weeks ago in Genesis 25. But we have no indication that Isaac was aware of this transaction. Otherwise, it makes no sense that Isaac would have called his firstborn son to him in those first few verses of chapter 27 with the idea of this special last meal and blessing. There's no indication that Isaac knew what had happened the moment when Jacob bought, in effect, and Esau sold his birthright for some stew. But surely Esau regretted his impulsivity, his acting not out of reason, calm, sound, wise reason, but sinful impulsiveness. In fact, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that Esau's actions provide a very sober, cautionary tale of what holiness does not look like. And we'll look in Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 17. The writer says this: strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And I believe that these verses in Hebrews 12 are a commentary, a very sad commentary on our passage this evening. Well, how do we see Esau's regret in our passage tonight? Well, we see it work itself out over these five sections. First, in Esau's return to Isaac. And I call it the meal and the blessing. It's kind of like a bang bang play. Sometimes those of us who enjoy college football begin to be weary at all the instant replays, where plays are replayed over and over in this kind of slow motion. What to the officials is just bang bang. It's in an instant. Like a car accident in an intersection. Like one party exiting stage left and the other entering on stage right. And so Esau returns just as Jacob is departing. And he's not only successfully hunted for his father, but he's carefully prepared the food that he knows his dad loves. And he anticipates his father's long-awaited blessing. For after all, it was his father Isaac that had proposed this whole thing. It was Isaac, in this chapter, verse 1, had said to Esau, my son. And he said, behold, I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. So take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow. Go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. And if we had interviewed Esau right after this, he would have said, I was only doing what my father had asked me to do. And so he comes in. You can just see this moment. He walks in. He's hunted successfully. He's carefully prepared this food. And you can imagine the aroma. Maybe some of your mouths are watering right now. Maybe you think about a baby back ribs from your favorite place. And you just smell that. And this is the scene. And Esau anticipates his father's blessing. But it will not be. Isaac has this twofold grief, and it's instant. First, he realizes that his younger son has deceived him. And imagine the tone of his voice as he hears Esau's greeting. And Esau says, let my father, there in verse 31, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. Like, here I am. All right, the hour's come. We ready to eat? And Isaac says, I've been trying to think of what this would sound like. Who are you? Who are you? And his violent trembling tells us all we need to know of his sense of betrayal at the hands of his younger son. He's given his blessing, he realizes, in an instant to his deceitful younger son. But the second part of Isaac's grief is the knowledge that his blessing is withheld from his older and favored son, Esau, who now stands in the doorway. I just imagine him holding these plates of food with his father's favorite wild game. And Isaac shakes violently. Esau cries bitterly, but the deed is done. The blessing is stolen, and it will not be returned. Second, I want us to see in verses 39 and 40 how Isaac, you might say, blesses Esau, but not really. I say blesses in quotes because there really was only one blessing, and that had already been given to who Isaac believed to be Esau, when in fact it was Jacob. That blessing was to have been reserved for the older or firstborn son. Isaac had already given it. And unbeknownst to him, he had given his blessing to Jacob and not Isaac. There was no going back. There was no reversing time. There was no undoing of the blessing that he had already pronounced, not on the older son, but on this conniving, deceitful, younger son, Esau. Sometimes with our children growing up, we talked about in terms of money smarts, that when you write a check to someone and you give that check to them, you've written it. You don't expect it back. It's done. We say it's a fait accompli. There's no return. And this was the case here. There was no reversing time, no going back. Now I want to compare for us the introduction of Isaac's words here for Esau in verse 39 with the same, with the introductory words to Jacob in verse 27. Look at the contrast in verse 39 first. Let's look at this. Then Isaac, his father, that is Esau's father, answered and said to him. In this moment, this epiphany that, oh no, the blessing's been given to the wrong son and I've been duped. Moses just gives it this way. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him. But now back to verse 27. And I want us to see the introduction for the blessing to Jacob, who Isaac had thought was Esau. And it says, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said. All right. Look at the contrast there. Isaac's prediction for Esau, far different from a blessing, more like the language of a curse, contrasts with the blessing that he had already given to Jacob. And there's no language of delight in Esau now, no expression like that expressed to Jacob. Look at this. Look for a moment, compare verse 27 with verse 39. Where Isaac says to Jacob in verse 27, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. And even right before that, it said, he said, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. But now in verse 39, all there is Isaac trembling violently and Esau lifting up his voice and weeping. And there's this sense of just crying uncontrollably. And then Isaac answers this uncontrollable crying, not with these words of affection, but this. He says, rather than saying that he would receive the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, Isaac tells Esau something far different. He says, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. And what was told by the Lord to Rebekah while the twins were within her is fulfilled. This is what we read about several weeks ago in Genesis 25. In verse 23, the Lord says to Rebekah to explain this wrestling going on within her womb. The Lord tells Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Now, in coming weeks and months, we will see how this prediction, the prediction of verse 39 and 40, the blessing of 27 through 29 given to Jacob, how that's worked out in the lives of Jacob and Esau. But for now, I wanted us to see it simply that Isaac blesses, in quotes, Esau. Let's move on to verses 41 to 46. We see Esau's hatred and Rebekah's plan. And to be fair, I want you to note verse 41. Moses says, now Esau hated Jacob. But later Rebekah says that in fact, it's Esau that has more than hatred, it's fury. And that's why she concocts this plan. She urges Jacob to go away back to the family motherland. But as we look at these verses, I want us to note that Esau's regret is joined to his hatred for his brother. This root of bitterness that we read about in Hebrews 12 sprang up. It sprang up. And it looks like hatred for his brother. He will just have to wait for his father to die to take action. But action he will take. And he counsels himself so loudly that his mother can hear his intention. He says, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Imagine this. Instead of gathering for a meal, I'm going to memorialize my father by killing, by murdering his other son. And he's externalized this. Esau has not accepted here responsibility for his actions. I want to point this out and go backward just for a moment. All right? Look with me in verse 36. And we know that Jacob means supplanter or one who grasps by the heel. And look what Esau says to his father in this moment where both Isaac and Esau realize what has happened. And Esau says to his father, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Well, he's right on one account that Jacob took away his blessing. But to be fair, Esau sold Jacob in a foolish moment, he sold him his birthright. But the way he nuances this to his father is that his brother took away his birthright. And Esau yet has come to the place of accepting responsibility for his actions. That's in line with a man who has a root of bitterness now that he has yielded the fruit of hatred. And here's Esau's reasoning. I may not have received my father's blessing, but neither will my brother, even if I have to take his life. You understand why someone has said that bitterness is like drinking poison with the hope that the other person, the person with whom you're bitter, will die. And so here is Esau's reasoning. I may not get my father's blessing, but neither will my brother. I'll kill him, even if I have to take his life. I want us to listen to Paul David Tripp here as he speaks of envy and self-glory. He says self-glory is at the base of envy. You are envious of the blessings of others because you see them as less deserving than you are. And because you see yourself as more deserving. It is hard not to be mad that they got what you deserve, and it is nearly impossible not to crave and covet what they are wrongfully enjoying. And in your self-envious self-glory, you are actually charging God with being unjust and unfair. In ways you may not be aware of, you begin to be comfortable with doubting God's wisdom, justice, and goodness. You don't think he has been kind to you in the way that you deserve. And this begins to rob you of motivation to do what is right because it doesn't seem to make any difference. Let's take a moment and pause. as we see how Esau's sin has grown in his life. And I point this out in the notes there on Facebook, the growth of sin. He despised his birthright in chapter 25, verse 34, in a moment where he was ruled by his passions for a single meal. He sells his brother, he sells his birthright to his conniving brother, Jacob. Then we go on and we see in this chapter 27, verse 41, that he has held a grudge against his brother. That's what Moses tells us in verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And then New American Standard, it says he held a grudge, something to the effect of a grudge. He despised him. So not only had Esau despised his birthright, but now he despises his brother. And then finally, from despising his birthright to despising his brother, he plans to murder his brother. The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Beware. Beware the seeds of sin that always tend to grow. There's a reason, brothers and sisters, there's a reason that John Owen wrote several hundred years ago, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Be ruthlessly honest. Ask your mate. Ask your best friends. Ask your parents. Ask your children. Give them the green light. Children, ask your parents, give them the green light to be ruthlessly honest, loving enough to wound you with honesty when they see the seeds of sin beginning to sprout in your life. Have a few. Beware the nakedness of having no one to tell you the truth. That's a barren, barren life. Let's move fourthly and see how Isaac directs Jacob to Paddan Aram in the first five verses of chapter 28. Isaac knows what's at stake. He knows Esau's impending threat to kill his brother Jacob. We read this narrative, but imagine the tension that Isaac and Rebekah felt to think that their adult sons were a threat to one another, in particular that the firstborn Esau was intent on killing his twin brother. And Isaac, though, is all too aware of Rebekah's bitterness and pain because of Esau's Hittite wives. You see this bitterness here as you begin to trace the growth of sin. There is favoritism, sinful favoritism and partiality in the family. There is one brother selling, despising his birthright and selling it to the very opportunistic other brother. There is Rebekah's bitterness and pain because of Esau's Hittite wives. And we had first became aware of this at the end of chapter 26, verses 33 and 34. Moses tells us that the two Hittite wives of Esau made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. That's not a good New Year's resolution if you're a daughter-in-law. You don't say, my resolution this year is to make life bitter for my in-laws. But that's how Rebekah felt about these two Hittite wives of Esau. And then after realizing Esau's plans to kill her favored son, Jacob, Rebekah sends Jacob away to Paddan Aram to seek refuge. But she also gets in her husband's ear. She says, I loathe my life. This is chapter 27 and verse 46. I loathe my life. What's another word for loathe? Hate. I hate my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Now, I have a question. Is Rebekah genuine here? Yes. Is she referring to Esau's wives? Probably. Does she have an ulterior motive? Yes. To protect Jacob from Esau's murderous plan. Well, finally, I want us to see in verses 6 through 9, Esau's response to Isaac's treatment of Jacob. And you'll notice some of the last references of blessed here in verse 6. It says, now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he directed him. Okay, I want to pause this for a moment. When Moses tells us that Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, that's not like, well, I saw that there's a Bible there in the front pew there on the right-hand side, like I just noticed. This is a seeing that was impactful on Esau. This poured gas on his bitterness. This pushed the splinter in a little more deeply. Because the blessing should have been his. The interest in anyone's wives should have been the wives that he already had. Trust me, Esau noticed all this. He was all too aware of Isaac's blessing of his younger brother Jacob, of his sending him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there. He knew the connection. He knew his father and mother's, but particularly his mother's bitterness over his Hittite wives. So the vote, the proposal to go take a wife from Paddan Aram was a dagger to the psyche, to the soul, to the ego of Esau. But what does he do? He's crushed. And he knows the preferential treatment now towards Jacob. For Jacob had received his father's blessing, though by rights, by any right in that day, by all convention, by all cultural convention, it was his. It was Esau's to possess, but too little, too late. In this late act by Esau to please his father, by not taking another Canaanite bride, but by staying within the family, looks like a final failed attempt to please his father. And so Esau takes the daughter of his uncle Ishmael, or his half-uncle, you might say Ishmael. And when he takes Mahalat, he is essentially taking his cousin, the daughter of Ishmael, his uncle. And when we read, brothers and sisters, when you read the commentary in Hebrews 12, in verses 14 through 17, on Esau, described as a one who was unholy, as one who did not possess the holiness without which someone will, without which we will see the Lord, as one who failed to obtain the grace of God, as one in whom a root of bitterness springing up caused much trouble, and by it many became defiled. When you read in verse 17, where it says that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. I believe that's referring not only to this moment,
where Esau comes in to his father Isaac with plates of food only to discover that his father has already given up the blessing. He's already pronounced it on the younger brother Jacob. And to Esau's uncontrollable crying, to his regret, to a repentance he could not obtain, even though he sought it with tears, even though if we had been there, if it was Esau right here, we would have looked at him. We would have judged by his countenance. We would have judged by the red of his face and the tears, and he probably would have been grabbing for Kleenex that he really had real repentance. But he didn't. For this was Esau's regret. So tonight, in closing, be warned. Be warned. Young boy, young girl, young woman, young man, mother of little children, middle-aged guy in a job that feels like dead end, where you feel like you're not paid what you're worth. You feel like you live in a neighborhood that you deserve more. You deserve better. Men, those of you who think that you deserve more respect from your wife, that you just deserve it and she ought to grant it to you. Ladies, some of you who keep wishing for your husband to treat you better and you think, why can he not do better? Why can he not provide better? Why is he not more sensitive to my feelings? Some of you who are older that thought, why am I still dealing with these health things? Or why am I still wrestling with this sin? We live always within an inch of regret. In fact, Paul David Tripp says that's a very short distance. It's a very short step from envy, the envy associated with self-glory, to regret. Very short step. Very short step. Be warned. We learn by precept. We learn by example from God's Word. We've had here, in this very important story, this very important history of the patriarchs, of these two sons of Isaac and Rebekah, the danger of how a rash act, an act of a moment, may lead to a lifetime of regret. But we want to close, and I want to close with you on a more positive note. Here we are on the third day of 2021. No doubt some of you have made New Year's resolutions. You have goals. Some of them are in your mind. Some of them you've written on paper. And here it is, the application as we consider this passage. And that's this. There's nothing that's more illuminated. There's nothing that shines brighter than God's grace. There's nothing more amazing in the brightness of God's grace when it shines on the darkness of our broken, dysfunctional lives and families, even families that have been broken by sinful, momentary acts. The act, the terrible, regrettable act by a man or a woman, by a father, by a mother, by a husband, by a wife, or by a child,
or even sinful, many multi-year patterns of sin, whether it's deceitfulness like Jacob demonstrates, or this unwise, sinful favoritism by his parents, Isaac in favor of Esau, Rebekah in favor of Jacob. God's grace through Jesus Christ shines brightest there. There's nothing about God's arm. There's nothing about God's grace that is so impotent, that is so short, that it cannot reach you. Esau might be known as the twin of regret, the twin who, though he sought repentance for tears, did not receive it. But I appeal to you, if you're listening, come. Come one step at a time in faith and repentance to that one mediator between God and man, the Christ Jesus. For the Son of God says this. In the very last couple of days of his life, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And when you come, I promise, it will be a coming with no regret.